It's good to be here this morning again. Looks like the sun is wanting to shine now, and it's good. The snow is good, too. Had a lot of excitement here this morning with the Sunday school children as they were practicing for the program and with the singing, and it just really kind of puts a person into the Christmas spirit. This morning, we want to take a look at the passage that Roger read for us earlier this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Last week, Mike shared a message on the arrival of John the Baptist, which was actually the first part of Luke chapter 1. And today, we will continue with kind of that same theme of part 2 of where the angel comes to Mary to tell her what is going to happen, and that she will have a son, and this son will be the promised Messiah. Anyway, the last song that we sang here this morning, In Christ Alone, it just, as I was thinking about it at home, kind of knew we were going to sing that song, and just verse 2, where it talks about, In Christ Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. That is really what we are celebrating. God coming down to earth, becoming man, and coming to save us, to live with us, and to give us hope for all eternity. And that is what we want. That is really what it's all about, what we celebrate at Christmas time. But at this time, if you have your Bibles handy, I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1, and just so you can kind of follow along. Verses 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know, there's many people who have questioned the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. The sad thing is that actually been some within the church, not within this church, is not what I'm saying, but within the church as a whole. When we think about it in human terms, it is, we would all have to say that it is impossible, right? But you know what? We're not humanly speaking here. This is God speaking. And with God, nothing is impossible. The virgin birth is not something that is new, that is new in the New Testament, or we could say that started in the New Testament. It was talked about in the Old Testament. Isaiah talks about it in chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew quotes this passage in chapter 1, verse 23. You know, when it talks about in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the fact that this Messiah would be born of a virgin, if that had not been the case, then it wouldn't have really been a sign, right? But it was clearly told that this would be a sign, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and this son would be the Son of God, would be the one that was promised right back from the beginning of Genesis. There's a few significant things that I think that we need to consider of the virgin birth in relation to our faith. Firstly, the doctrine is essential to a trustworthy Bible. If we don't believe in the virgin birth, then we don't trust the Bible. If we can't believe the Bible on this matter, why would we believe it on any other subject? The fact of the matter is, some people try to pick and choose which portions of Scripture they will believe or which portion of scriptures they want to follow, but that doesn't work. Where do we start and where do we end? No, it's the entire Word of God is inspired, the whole thing. We cannot pick it apart. Secondly, the virgin birth demonstrates that it is God who has taken the initiative in Christ. It is the story of God's grace basically coming down to sinful man, him becoming flesh. Thirdly, the virgin birth provides the only explanation how the eternal Word, as John states it in John chapter 1, could become fully man without ceasing to be God. He was fully man and fully God at the same time. Fourthly, the virgin birth is also related to our Lord's sinless human nature. If he had not been born of a virgin, he would not have been sinless, right? So it could not have been that way. Lastly, the reality of the virgin birth protects the integrity of Mary's character. Going back to the passage in Luke verse 28, in verse 28 we see that Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." When the term highly favored is used here, it was God who was bestowing upon her a special grace in giving birth to his son. Truly a very, very special thing for Mary. And we talk about finding favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's many more, but another one that comes to my mind is Noah. We read that he also found favor with God, and God did great things through him. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" In verse 31, we read that Mary is told to name this baby Jesus, which means God saves. In verse 33, we read, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This son will fulfill the Davidic covenant. And this is really important because this is what the Old Testament people, we read people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and before that, Moses, this is what they were looking forward to, what is basically happening here now. I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, which is a very familiar passage that we read a lot at Christmas time. It's not really just a Christmas passage, but Isaiah 9, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We see that, it's hard to imagine exactly what Mary must have felt when this angel came to her and told her what was going to happen. I don't think any of us can really totally put ourselves in her shoes to know exactly how she felt. But we see in verse 34 that Mary received the message. It says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" So she has questions here, but it's not that she is saying, like, no. Like, she is believing, but she has questions. And when the question she asks, when I think of that, I don't see it as though it shows that she had a lack of faith when you consider her age and the whole circumstances that she was in. In verses 35 to 37, we read, the angel tells her how this is going to happen. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Matthew, in this verse here, we read that the angel said this to Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we find the same message being given to Joseph. Because you can imagine the feelings that were going through Joseph hearing what has happened to Mary, right? So there must have been all kinds of things going through his mind. Matthew 1, verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph is reassured here that everything is okay. The baby that Mary will have has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and this is something special. This is God's Son. Just a little note here. When we read about this here being conceived of the Holy Spirit, it has no reference to the Immaculate Conception, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They believe that Mary was perfect and sinless. What we have is a miraculous conception, different from that of Abraham and Sarah, different from that of Zechariah and Elizabeth that we heard about last week. However, nonetheless, a miracle, because Elizabeth was old and beyond the childbearing years, so it was nevertheless also impossible when we put it in human terms, and yet very possible with God, for with him nothing is impossible. In verse 38 we read, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So just in verse 34, she's asking, like, how can this be? The angel explains it to her. And in verse 38, she's content with the answer, even though I'm sure there were still lots of questions in her mind how this could really all happen. But she says, let it be according to your word. Then in verse 45, we compare that with this. Verse 38, it says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. We see that Mary trusted the message that she was given from God. She believed it. In verses 39 to 45, we read of where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And basically, the message is confirmed when she gets there. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out in a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Don't you think this was reassuring, the confirmation that Mary received from Elizabeth here? I'll read verse 43 again. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knows who this baby is that Mary is carrying. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Verses 46 to 55, we read the words, or sometimes it's, I think it's used in some songs too, but the words that Mary spoke. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." When we think of this Christmas season, what message are we proclaiming? What message are we giving to the people around us? Are we so busy that we don't take time for other people? I know sometimes we can get caught up in that. And I know it is a busy time of year. We're preparing, getting ready for getting together with people, which is all a good thing. But we need to take a real good look at what message are we proclaiming to the people around us. And when I say a message, it's not necessarily just the words that we say, but the time that we take for people. It's all together. It's basically, what are we doing? Are we proclaiming the message that Jesus proclaimed, the one that Mary was proclaiming here? We read here that God does care for people, that he has compassion for people. In verse 47, Mary says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." This is the greatest message that we can ever have, that Jesus has come, that God has come in flesh to redeem us. That is the greatest message that we can ever share with anyone, that we have freedom through Christ, because he paid the penalty for our sin. In verse 48, we read, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." God is compassionate. He is mindful of the humble, and he cares for those who do not have. God is holy, verse 49, "For who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." We read that he's merciful to those who fear him, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And there's more that Mary says here. God takes care of the hungry. And I know there's good things that are being done in our community here with helping people who don't have, and that is good. But what are we doing as individuals? Do we know our neighbors? Do we know if there's a need right next door? Sometimes we feel that, well, we can't do so much because we're limited. And we all are limited to a certain degree, but God has all given us much, when I say much, is it's to varying degrees. But God does never expect more from us than what he has given to us. But he expects us to show love and compassion as he has. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. When we think of the message that the angel brought to Mary here, to her it probably felt like it was very new, right? These people had been waiting for many, many years. They knew the words of the prophets who had told them of the deliverer, the Messiah that would come. And it was finally happening here now. In conclusion, I'd like you to just take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When we read here where it says, when the fullness of time had come, it means the perfect time in history, the time appointed by God himself. We do not understand God's timing, but he has a perfect plan. And he sent his son Jesus at just the right time. When we read here, born of a woman, it speaks of Christ's humanity and perhaps might even allude to his role as the ultimate seed of the woman that we read about back in Genesis 3:15, back in the Garden of Eden, where we read, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the verse, whoever has been in any of my classes in Sunday school or anything, I always go back to that verse, because that is the first promise that we have that God is going to send a deliverer into the world. Shortly after Adam and Eve have sinned, he makes that promise already. And this is the same promise that he made to Abraham. And we read that he made a number of promises to Abraham. And we read that Abraham believed God, believed the promises that were made to him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Old Testament people, which would include Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many more, too many names to mention this morning, but they looked forward to the promises of God, to this deliverer that would come. Maybe not fully understanding exactly how it would happen, but that's how they were saved, looking forward, believing those promises. We read about what the prophets wrote. David wrote many things about the Messiah in the Psalms. Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi, they all wrote about detailed events that would happen. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, he writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is all about that first promise that was made back in Genesis. And just want to emphasize it again, Galatians 4, verse 4. Sometimes we don't understand God's timing, but his timing is always 100% perfect. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Paul writes about this a lot. But I'd like to conclude with a few verses out of Romans chapter 3. John writes about the Word becoming flesh. And in this passage here we read, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And it's so important to include what they wrote, that this isn't something new in the New Testament. This is what was promised way back. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." This is why he came, to redeem us, to pay the penalty of our sins so that we can have eternal life, that we can have a life that is full, a life where he doesn't just want to give us the eternal life and then have us do our own thing. No, he wants us to have a lifelong relationship with him, living for him, showing these things that we read about here, having compassion on people, sharing this great news with other people. We truly are very, very blessed for the freedom that we have, that Christ has given us. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for your wonderful gift. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth, born of a virgin, fully man, fully God at the same time. We thank you for his willingness to die for our sins in our place and making a way for us to be reconciled to him. We do also thank you, Lord, for your great desire to have a close relationship with each one of us, for that is when we have true joy in our lives. I thank you for this season. I thank you for this time that we could reflect again on the Advent. And I just pray that you'll be with each one of us as we go from here and help us truly to think of you and focus on you during this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.